Take your Bibles to Romans chapter 10, if you will. I remember we took a trip to Philippines years ago, and I told all the staff they're going to be able to preach. And so we got there, and the very first meeting, we had over 500 people in the schoolyard that we were preaching to, and I said, "Oh, Brother Vestal, you're first." And I did tell him the night before, but they had 500 children raised their hand that they'd prayed and trusted Christ as their Savior. I said, "You probably haven't experienced that before." And there's so many things that God has allowed us to see in the ministry here. They're very kind to mention me and Miss Vicky, but we want to be very careful. It's never been us. It's always been God. And we're just vessels of clay, just like you are. Nothing very special at all about us. But there's something very, very special about God. Amen? Amen? Oh, yeah. He'll use just anybody if you'll just avail yourself. We are in John chapter 10. We're going verse by verse through the book of Romans. We've enjoyed that. We started it the first Sunday of last October. And it's been such a blessing. In fact, that was the first time we came into the auditorium. And even our own people saw that we remodeled the stage area and the backdrop. And it's the first time they were able to see our new stage. And I have so enjoyed this going through the book of Romans, most doctrinal book in the Bible. And I said way back then in the introductory statements, the book of Romans is not there to show us how to be righteous. It is there to show us how we have the righteousness of Jesus Christ through faith. You don't want your righteousness when you stand before God. You want His righteousness that comes by faith in Christ. As our custom is, we're going to stand if you're able to. If you're not, please remain seated and be comfortable there. I know some have knees that hurt and have back surgeries and all sorts of things. Jim standing, he just had a new hip in weeks ago, and I appreciate him. In Romans chapter 10, we start at verse 1, reading through verse 11. Follow along as I read. "Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. For I bear them record that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. For Moses described the righteousness which is of the law, that the man which doeth those things shall live by them. But the righteousness which is of faith speaketh on this wise, Say not in thine heart, Who shall ascend into heaven, that is, to bring Christ down from above? Or who shall descend into the deep, that is, to bring up Christ again from the dead? But what saith it? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart, that is, the word of faith which we preach, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture saith, Whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed." And let's bow our heads for a word of prayer, and then you may be seated. Father, we thank you for this time we have to gather as your people here at church. And Lord, we confess that we are needy children. You are such a wonderful, perfect God and a perfect Savior, Jesus. But you've chosen to love the most unperfect people. And we are so grateful. We are so thankful. Lord, were it not for your grace, we would have no hope. But thankfully, Lord, we are full of hope because of all that your Son, Jesus, did for us. And Holy Spirit, I pray as we look at your word that you will speak to every heart. I know you want to speak to the lives of your children. And Lord, all of us who place faith in Christ are your children. And as children, we're very needy. So we come to our Father for help. So help us, Lord. Speak to our hearts. Challenge us. Convict us. Teach us. Let us know what you'd want in our life. And Lord, we promise we'll listen and we'll do our best to follow your leadership. And Lord, if there's anyone here this morning who doesn't know Christ and the forgiveness of sin, I pray that even this morning they'd place faith in a wonderful Savior. And I pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. And you may be seated. We're looking at Israel missing God's righteousness and how to find God's righteousness. In chapter 10, verses 1 through 5, we're going to see how the children of Israel missed God's righteousness because they were trying to come up with a righteousness that comes by obedience to the law. And there's just no way that's ever going to happen. But in verses 6 through 11, we're going to see how we can have the very righteousness of God through faith in our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, God's Son. And so it's a powerful passage of Scripture. We're going to start, first of all, in verse 1, and we see Israel's mistake in missing God's righteousness, verses 1 through 5. Verse 1, we're going to again see the heart and the prayer of the Apostle Paul. He says here in verse 1 that his brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. Now, that's very familiar to what we see in chapter 9 and verse 1. You recall that in the book of Romans, it's talked about justification by faith in chapters 1 through 8. In verses 9, 10, and 11, it's going to be talking about the nation of Israel and what is their plan, what is God's plan for them as it relates to the gospel. In verse 1 of chapter 9, he said, I could wish myself accursed for my brethren of the flesh. He's talking about Israel coming to faith in Christ. And he's saying literally, if it were possible, I would go to hell if they would trust Christ so they could go to heaven. Now, I don't know about you, but that's very passionate. And that's a wonderful heart for unbelievers. Now, I know it's not possible. But you and I ought to have a heart for unsaved people and do everything we can to do our best to share Jesus Christ to people who do not know Him as their Savior and have that same desire. And he says, my heart's desire, he wants them to come to faith in Christ. But notice he doesn't stop there. He also says to be prayerful. Let me back up in just a minute and say that word desire, as it relates to what it says in Greek, is the word enduka, which means longing and willing and yearning and craving. He's desperately wanting his people, the Jewish people, Israel, to come to faith in Christ. Now, if you've got lost loved ones, I hope you have that same desire. Oh, you want them to get saved. As a pastor or as a Christian, I've had so many times to lead people to Christ that were loved ones of people I know, and but they were lost. And people would say, Pastor, would you visit my mother, or would you visit my relatives, or would you visit this person? And I would say, if you'll talk to them and they're willing to listen to a preacher, I'll be glad to. I was only in Oregon maybe about a year when one of the members of our early church, both of them are in heaven now, back in the Carpenter's Hall, had a brother that had cancer and very little time to live, just been diagnosed. And I said, he's a believer. And he says, no, he's not. And she said, I'd appreciate it if you pray for him. And I said, I would. And the next time I saw her, I said, you know, I've been praying for your brother. Would you please ask if there's possible, if he would let a pastor talk with him? I'd love to. And she said, yes. And she called and he was willing. And so I went, had two other men in the church with me that went with me. We went to Paradise, California. And I remember it was 502 miles one way. And we talked to him for 45 minutes. And he was saying, you know, I'm dying. I can't just reach out to Jesus and accept his mercy and his grace when I've not lived for him. And so I told him about the thief on the cross and how little time he had and how he looked to Jesus. And right after that, both of them got down on their knees and they prayed and trusted Christ as their Savior, the man and his wife. What a blessing. And I think for 502 miles, we rejoiced all the way home. What a blessing. I've had so many times like that. I can't even count them all. People I've seen, I've led to Christ, and they've had maybe one day to live to maybe a few months to live after that. Have a heart for people you know that don't know Christ. You pray for them. You pray for them. His prayer for Israel. And you know, you and I as well ought to be praying that Israel would come to faith in Christ. The Bible says in Psalms 122 and verse 6, pray for the peace of Jerusalem. They shall prosper that love thee. If we want God's blessing on our life, we need to be on Israel's side. Amen? That's exactly what Scripture teaches. You don't want to be on the wrong side of Israel if you want to prosper, if you want to be blessed of God. And sometimes unsaved people don't understand that. They like to say, well, I don't know if Israel's right in this regard or they're right in this regard or this. I don't know about all that either. I just know that God loves them. I just know that God has favored them and they're the channel through which the Messiah came. In chapter 9, we found out that God chose them by election. That means not whether they go to heaven or not, but God chose them to be the people through which the Messiah would come, Jesus Christ, who would bless the world through faith in Christ. And if God loves those people, and he's not through with them yet, and if God loves them, we certainly ought to pray for the peace of Israel as well, because God will prosper those who love them. We find his passion for them to come to faith in Christ. In verse 2, we find Israel's mistaken zeal. They have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge, the verse will tell us. Now, the Apostle Paul knows something about that. Remember, he was brought up a Pharisee of the Pharisee. He is the one who sat at the feet of Gamaliel, a very famous Jewish teacher. And so he tried to live by the letter of the law. And like everyone else, he failed. But he tried. And he had that zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. In Acts chapter 22, verses 3 and 4, Paul speaking, here's what he says. I am verily a man which am a Jew, born in Tarsus, a city of Cilicia, yet brought up in this city at the feet of Gamaliel, and taught according to the perfect manner of the law of the fathers, and was zealous toward God, as ye all are this day. And I persecuted this way. Now notice that phrase, this way, is referring to believers. They were not called Christians at this time. They were called the way, because Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Not a way, a truth, and a life, but I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. And so anyone who followed Jesus were called people of the way. And the Bible says he persecuted those of this way unto the death, binding and delivering into prisons both men and women. Now, he was very zealous for God, but not according to knowledge. It's interesting, the Apostle Paul, who was Saul of Tarsus, not only thought he was religious, but he also brought death to other believers, other Christians. He persecuted and brought to death people who had placed faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I stop right here to say, I don't know how dark anything's been in your past, But I'm telling you, your past is not as dark as Saul of Tarsus. And yet God used him to write half the New Testament. That's the grace of God and redemption. And I don't care how dark your past is, God's got a bright future for you if you simply trust His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, as your Savior. Amen? Aren't you glad you're not living in the past, but praising God for the future and the wonderful glory that He has for all of us as believers in heaven forever and ever? Now, that brings me to this point. Zeal and sincerity are not enough when it comes to seeking God. Zeal and sincerity. I remember my wife's grandfather. He was a good provider, but he was a harsh sort of man. And he was an alcoholic and didn't care about God, made ridicule of God and everything. The good news is he did get saved before he passed away. And I was the one in the family that got to talk to him to see that happen and see that happen. But he used to say, I believe if you trust a rock and you're sincere about it, that's okay. That your sincerity is going to get you in heaven. And I'd say, well, you may have faith in that rock, but it remains a rock and you remain the same. And that rock can't help you. So keep in mind, it's not the sincerity of your faith, it's the object of your faith. You place faith in Jesus Christ. And when you place faith in Christ, it is Christ that changes us. He does the work in us through our faith. So don't think you have to be a giant in the faith. I can't move a molehill, much less a mountain. Well, I probably can't either, but I put my faith as a 9-year-old boy in the right person who is Jesus Christ. And if you've done that, that's what you needed to do. Place faith in Christ. So it's not a matter of how great a person of faith. So they had mistaken zeal in verse 2. In verse 3, we find that they sought their own righteousness. Because in verse 3, it says, for they being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. Their problem is they were wanting to have a right standing before God, but they wanted to earn it. And folks, that's not the way you get it. Because you'll never be able to earn the righteousness of God. The Bible says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And the Bible says the wages of sin, singular, is death. You might stand before God and say, I'm better than those guys, but it won't do you any good. I'm better than all of those people, but it won't do you any good. Because if you've sinned once in your life, and we do a little more than that, don't we? If you sin once in your life, you're out of luck if you think your righteousness is going to get you to heaven. But when you get to the place where you realize, Lord, I'm just a sinner and I have no hope to get to heaven, but if you would save me, I'll accept you as my Savior. And when you place faith in Christ, all of a sudden you get His righteousness, not your earned righteousness. And that's exactly the reason the Gentiles had faith in Jesus Christ and got the righteousness of God. But the Jews were trying to earn it. And the Bible tells us instead of just accepting the righteousness that comes by God, they were trying to earn their own righteousness. Let me share with you just a few verses that's going to show you that they tried to earn it by getting wrapped up in religion and rituals and ceremonies and laws and works to gain God's favor. And let me just tell you, God loves you already. The Bible says God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. You say, well, I need to earn His love. He loved you when you were lost. But God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. When you didn't care a thing about God, he cared everything about you. And he will, for the worst sinner on planet Earth to the very last breath they take. But if you end this life without accepting his gift of salvation through his son, Jesus Christ, then you do not reap his love, you reap his wrath. And that's what we avoid when we place our faith in Christ. Let me share these verses. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 18. Having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart. This is people that don't know Christ trying to earn their own way to heaven. They are ignorant because they're alienated from God and they have blindness in their heart. Jeremiah chapter 5 verse 4 shows us even the prophets understood this. Therefore I said, surely these are poor, they are foolish, for they know not the way of the Lord, nor the judgment of their God. The prophets understood that just because you're an Israelite, just because you're a Jew, doesn't mean you know God. Micah chapter 4 and verse 12 says, for they know not the thoughts of the Lord, neither understand they his counsel, for he shall gather them as the sheaves into the floor. See, they thought, well, if I do these righteous things, then I will get to know God. No, that's not it. You only know God because you enter a relationship with him through faith in his son. Only until you get born again into the family of God do you know him. The Bible tells us in Mark chapter 7, verses 4 through 9, it's a longer passage, but I want us to see this because Jesus is having a conversation with his disciples as well as the Pharisees who are asking them questions about these ceremonial laws like washing your hands before you eat. Now, that's a good sanitary thing, but don't think that gets you any closer to God. Here's what they said. In verse 4, and when they came from the market, except they wash, they eat not, and many other things there be, which they have received to hold, as the washing of cups and pots and brazen vessels and of tables. Hey, that's all good sanitary stuff. It's not a good way to get to heaven, though. Oh, I wash the dishes, I ought to go to heaven. No. Then the Pharisees and scribes ask him, why walk not thy disciples according to the traditions of the elders, but eat bread with unwashen hands? He answered and said unto them, well hath Isaiah prophesied of you hypocrites, as it is written, this people honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. Howbeit in vain they do worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandment of men. For laying aside the commandment of God, ye hold the tradition of men as the washing of pots and cups and many other such like things ye do. And he said unto them, full well ye reject the commandment of God that ye may keep your own traditions. Traditions. And so by doing all these busy religious things, the Jews thinking, I'm getting God's affection, I'm getting God's compassion and his love, and it's going to earn me to be able to stand in his presence. No, it won't. No, it won't. We ought to go to church because we love God. The Bible says, as we'll find later in Romans chapter 10, Hebrews chapter 10, not forsaking the assembly of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Folks, Christians ought to go to church. But don't think that that makes you more righteous. Don't think that that gains you God's favor. Don't think that that lets you get saved and salvation. No, you ought to do it, but not for salvation. You ought to get baptized after you place faith in Christ. The Bible says, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Now, He's not saying that's part of salvation. That's an outward profession of your faith representing you believe in the death, the burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. It is a picture of what took place when Jesus purchased your salvation and your faith in what he did for you. And every Christian ought to do that, but not for salvation. I believe we ought to give our tithes and offerings to church, but which we haven't taken up an offering in about a year and 3 months. How we've existed, that's a God thing. He's been so kind and gracious, and so many of us give online. But God takes care of us. That's a wonderful thing to do. I believe it, but not for salvation. I believe we ought to witness, but not for salvation. I believe we ought to try to live our best life, but not for salvation. You see, they were trying to earn salvation by their own righteousness. Never works that way. Never works that way. There is none righteous, no, not one. The biggest problem is we all fit in that category. We are unrighteous. That's why we need the very righteousness of God himself. Now, the Bible tells us there's a blindness in Israel. In 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 14, 15, and 16, the Bible tells us this, "But their minds were blinded, for until this day remained the same veil untaken away in the reading of the Old Testament, which veil is done away in Christ. But even unto this day, when Moses is read, the veil is upon their heart. Nevertheless, when it shall turn to the Lord, the veil shall be taken away." Now, it's important to understand that in the Old Testament context, you had the tabernacle, or later the temple, and you had the outer court, that's outside the walls around the temple area or the tabernacle area, and that was called the court of the Gentiles. So you and I as Gentiles, we could come up, but even the tabernacle had a 7-foot cloth wall around it, so we can't even jump up and see inside of it. We don't even know what the tabernacle looks like because we can't see it. Now, if you were a Jew, you could go through the entrance inside these walls and you could get into the inner court, and that was called the tabernacle, anything inside there. When the New Testament, it says they went into the temple, they're not talking about going inside the temple. They're talking about going inside the temple area of which all Jews could go. Because when it came into the tabernacle or the temple, only the priest could go into the tabernacle. Only the priest could go in the temple, and then only to serve. And so they could go in there. Priests could go in and minister before the Lord. But there was a back room of the tabernacle and the temple, and that was called the Holy of Holies. That was called the holy place, and that's where you had the mercy seat. That's where you had the Ark of the Covenant and the cherubims whose wings touched each other. And that's where the high priest went in once a year, twice on that day, but once for himself and once for the sin of others. But there was a big, thick veil between where the priest could go and the high priest could go once a year. That veil, like a curtain, was like a tapestry, very thick, very ornate, silver, gold threads, really beautiful. And you could come up to it, but you couldn't see beyond it. You could know that God met on the other side, but you didn't know God because there was a barrier between you and God. And that's the way it was in the Old Testament. But Jesus fixed that. Because the Bible says in Mark chapter 14, verse 38, "And the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom." When Jesus Christ died for us, when he said to Tetelestai, when it was paid in full, the sin debt of all humanity, God ripped that veil from the top to the bottom, and now it's open. And what he's saying is, now you can come to God the Father, you can come to this holy God because of the payment of his Son for our sin's debt. Ah, it's so wonderful, but it gets better than that, because in Revelation it says you and I are kings and priests. Only the priest could go in the tabernacle or the temple, and you and I can as believers. And we can go right into the presence of God. Hebrews tells us, come boldly to the throne of grace. And we can do that, not because we're so good a Christian, but because Jesus Christ paid our sin debt. And now we have a relationship with God the Father. And now we know Him and He knows us. And here's another thing the Bible says. For we have the mind of Christ. Why do we have that? Because as believers, guess who lives in us? Jesus Christ lives in us. The Holy Spirit of God lives in it. And so we have the mind of Christ as believers. Before you got saved, you didn't understand God. You didn't understand church. You could read the Bible. It's like reading a book you couldn't understand. But when you place your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, all of a sudden everything starts clearing up. And you know about church, and you know about prayer, and you know about the Bible. And because you encounter the God who loves you, who lives inside of you. Oh, it's a wonderful thing to know that God is clear. Now, let me mention real fast before I head on that if you'll read about this in 2 Corinthians 3 and in Mark chapter 15, you're going to find the word veil is spelled two different ways. You're going to find in one place it's V-A-I-L. That's how it's spelled in English. And then another place it's going to be V-E-I-L. That's how it's spelled in Latin. And Latin used to be a universal language. And so sometimes some of the old English words that we use have a Latin background. But you have to look up both spellings if you're going to do a study about the veil of the temple or the veil of our hearts through unbelief and all of those things. And so what a blessing that is to learn some of those things. In verse 4, we find that Christ is the end of the law for righteousness. The Bible says, for Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believeth. Now, we've hit this a few times as we've gone into Romans, but I want to hit it one more time, because we don't want any Christian thinking that after you place faith in Christ that you still have to keep all the things of the law for righteousness. No! Should we keep the things of the law that have to do with moral purity and doing right? And For behavior, it's a wonderful thing. For righteousness, it's a terrible thing, because you'll never do it good enough. And so the Bible tells us that. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21. For he hath made him, Jesus, to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. See, we don't want to try to be righteous and stand before God that way. We want to accept the righteousness of Jesus Christ by faith, so that we stand before God with the righteousness of God. Jesus is the end of the law. The Bible says in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 15, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace. Here's another verse, Colossians 2, 14. Blotting out the handwriting of the ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. Oh, it's a wonderful thing. Christ is the end of the law for righteousness. You place faith in Christ. Hey, listen, I'm not saying don't live a godly life. Don't do your best. Don't try to do as good as you can. I'm not saying that, but I'm saying this. We're not counting on that when we stand before God. Oh, I believe I ought to be kind and gracious to everybody, but I'm not counting on that to gain me favor with God. It's all what Jesus did that got me favor with God, not what I do. And the only thing I do good is what Jesus put in me. And the only good that's in any of us is what Jesus has done on the inside, not what we're trying to do on the outside. Now, it's a powerful thing. And notice he's the end of the law for righteousness. But notice this last phrase, to everyone who believeth. If you've placed faith in Jesus Christ, that's the end of the law for you. But if you haven't placed faith in Christ, then you stand before God and you're judged by the law. And the law has no good outcome for whoever it judges. No good outcome. The only good outcome is what we get through faith in Christ. And finally, in verse 5, to stay under the law is to stay under its curse. In verse 5, it says, for Moses described the righteousness which is of the law, that every man which doeth these things shall live by them. In other words, if you're going to live by the law, you've got to do it perfectly. You can't obey in one area and disobey in another area. And that's our problem, isn't it? We can all do good in this area of our life, in this area, but it's these other areas that cause us problems. And that's why we place our faith totally in the Lord Jesus Christ and Him alone to get us in heaven. Faith in Christ. Galatians chapter 3, verse 10 says, for as many as are under the works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, cursed if everyone that continueth not in all the things that are written in the book of the law to do them. If you don't keep the law perfectly, you're under a curse. And that's the problem with all of us. We're under that curse. But there's one person who removes the curse, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. And by His death on the cross, He nailed it to the tree with Him. He took all of our sin, and He was the curse. Cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. And He hung there as a curse for all humanity, that by faith in Christ, that curse could be removed from our record, and the righteousness of Jesus Christ could be placed on ours. Oh, it's so wonderful. I have another verse here about the Gentiles. I'm going to skip that one, Romans chapter 2, verse 14. I want us to come down verses 6 through 11. And if you're looking at a clock, you're saying, Pastor, you're going in overtime. And I said, I don't want to break my record. I always go over and over. I want to see in verses 6 and 7, what does faith say it? Say not. What does not faith say? And it says in verse 6 and 7, but the righteousness which is by faith speaketh on this wise, say not in thine heart. It's saying, don't say this. And it's going to say, who shall ascend into heaven, that is to bring Christ down from above, or who shall descend into the deep, that is to bring up Christ again from the dead. So simply what that is saying is you cannot, by searching the greatest heights or the deepest depths, find Christ by your own human effort. You'll never find that. You'll never get the righteousness of God by your own human effort. But by faith in Jesus Christ, you can find Him. Proverbs chapter 30, verse 4 says, who hath ascended up into heaven or descended? Who hath gathered the wind in his fist? Or who hath bound the waters in a garment? Who hath established all the ends of the earth? What is his name? His name's Jehovah. And what is his son's name? His name is Jesus Christ, if thou canst tell. John chapter 3, verse 13 says, and no man hath ascended up to heaven, but that he came down from heaven, even the Son of Man, which is in heaven. You say, why is he talking about going up to heaven or going down to the depths? Because the Old Testament prophets talked about that and talked how Jesus came down from the greatest heights and Jesus ascended to the deepest depths for you and I. And he's not talking about going to hell. The Old Testament word for hell is Sheol, place of departed spirits. It was a place if you died in faith, and if you died without faith, you both went to. But there was a great gulf fixed. Luke chapter 16 tells us that. The New Testament word Hades, place of departed spirits. Everyone before the resurrection of Christ went to the same place, but two different departments of it. One was called paradise and the other was called hell. Those who died without hell were in torments in this flames, but that's just a waiting place. The others who died in Abraham's bosom or paradise were those who died in faith, but it was just a waiting place till Jesus went down and he preached victory to the inhabitants of Abraham's bosom or paradise, not to hell. There is no second chance. Never has been, never will be. Today is the day of salvation. If you want Christ as your Savior, you're not guaranteed another second of breath. You're not guaranteed another heartbeat. If you don't know Christ as your Savior, you settle it. I wouldn't even wait for an invitation. I'd say, Jesus, save me, and place your faith right now in Christ, if there's any doubt whatsoever. The Bible goes on and he tells us that faith is saying you can't find God any way by yourself. But what does faith say? Verses 8, 9, and 10. But what saith it? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart. You don't have to go searching for God. He's right there. Just reach out. Just confess him. Just believe in him. He's right there. You don't have to seek him out. He's seeking you out. And if you'll turn to him in faith, he'll save you right now. Even in thy mouth and in thy heart, that is the word of faith which we preach, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Notice in these three verses, 8, 9, 10, you have the word mouth and you have the word heart. Mouth and heart. Heart and mouth. And you find those two words in all three verses. 8, 9, 10. If you're like me, you circle those words. Every word of God is pure, and anytime God says it once, it's worth listening to, because it's from God. But anytime he starts repeating words, you better figure out, why is he doing that? Because he wants us to know something and learn something about mouth and heart, mouth and heart. With the mouth we confess, with the heart we believe. So we find here what it says. Do you believe? Have you confessed with your mouth that you believe? It means to confess Jesus is the Lord and only he can save you. John 6:33 says, for the bread of God is he which cometh down from heaven and giveth life unto the world. Jesus Christ and him alone. You believe that God raised up Jesus from the dead? Romans 4:25, who was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification. Openly confess that you believe in Jesus Christ. 1 John 2:23, whosoever denieth the Son, the same hath not the Father, but he that acknowledgeth the Son hath the Father also. What's that mean? It means this. You can't be a secret Christian. Can't be a secret Christian. Well, what do you mean by that? I mean, you can't put God in you without people seeing it ooze out. You can't have Christ in you without Christ oozing out all over you. People will know if you're a Christian. If you can say, yeah, I believe, but nobody can know it, then you don't have what I have. You don't have what the Bible says, because when you place faith in Jesus Christ, he comes into you and he makes a difference. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are made new. I tell people, you even brush your teeth different. You smile bigger. Some people brush their teeth and their lips like, smile. Hey, Christianity ought to be contagious. If we'd smile more as believers, more people would catch it. And we certainly ought to. the Bible says at the last, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed, verse 11. What's that mean? It means when you stand before God, you'll not be ashamed. It means when you confess Christ by living a Christian life, you'll not be ashamed. And it means when you stand before men, you don't have to be ashamed. The Bible tells us in 1 John chapter 2, verse 23, but whosoever denieth, Hebrews chapter 13, verse 6, I want to share, so that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I shall not fear what man shall do unto me. Why? Do the worst to me. I die and get to go to heaven forever and ever and ever. You see, I know in whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. I know I place faith in Christ. That's why we don't have to be ashamed of Jesus, because we know we're heaven bound. And when you have Christ in your life, other people are going to figure out something's different. They may not know what it is till they open your mouth, but they're going to see something's different about you. You've believed in your heart. You confess with your lips the Lord Jesus Christ. Have you done that? Have you placed faith in the Lord Jesus Christ? I believe the vast majority of people here have already done that. But if you're just one person, and you're one person and you've never trusted Christ, you don't know that heaven is your eternal home, how about this morning just saying, Jesus, I need you. I want you. Come into my heart. Please forgive me. He'll save you in a moment. He will save to the uttermost all that come unto God by him. It's a wonderful thing what Jesus will do when a lowly sinner meets a lofty Savior. That's what happened to me at 9. I know you remember the time it happened in your life. But if it never has, you settle that this morning. Maybe you're here this morning and there's other spiritual decisions. You need to maybe join a church here at Grandview Baptist Church. If you want to join, you simply walk down. You talk to one of the assistant pastors who stand up here. You tell them you've been saved, you've been baptized. You'd like to place your membership here at Grandview Baptist Church. It's a done deal. We vote you in just like that. I'm not saying you need to be a part of this church. I am saying every Christian ought to be a part of some church, some good Bible-believing church. You find one, you get in it. Don't just go to it. Don't just put your name on the roll. You get plugged in. Plugged in. Doesn't help to have a lamp you never plug in. Plug it in. Let there be light in the room. Miss Vicky always goes around, turn the light off. I said, honey, I want to see. That's why we have these things. I want to see. I've tripped over enough ottomans. I'm not going through there without. I'll trip over a shoe that someone I know personally has misplaced. I want there to be light. It's never what she misplaced. It's always what I put in the way. Do you know Christ? Is there a spiritual decision? Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Thank you for listening so good. You've been so kind, so gracious. Now is the time to make a decision in your heart, in your life. The Holy Spirit of God has spoken to all of us because that's what he does. But maybe you need to do something special. Rededicate your life to Christ. You've been away from the Lord. You want to get close to the Lord again. Maybe you need to profess faith in Christ. Maybe you need to get scripturally baptized. Maybe you need to place membership in a church. And God has led you to this church. Maybe there's some other decisions in your life. Heavenly Father, I pray that you'll speak to all of our hearts. I do not know what it is you want us to do, but I know you want all of us to make some decisions in our heart or maybe publicly. Whatever it is, Lord, help us simply obey the leadership of your Spirit. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's all stand to our feet. Piano's playing. If you need to come forward and make a personal decision, you could talk to any one of our assistant pastors here and you could settle something. Let's have heads bowed and eyes closed as we are praying and praying that God will make decisions. Is there anyone this morning that needs to be saved or needs to come forward and place their membership in our church or some other decision? Will you come as you are led by the Spirit of God? Let God do something in your heart and your life. Is there anyone who needs to be scripturally baptized after you've placed faith in Christ by immersion? That's the scriptural way the Bible tells us. What is it that Christ wants to do in your life, in your heart? Pray about the needs of your life, if you will. God bless you. You may be seated. Josh and Rebecca Stork have come to place their membership here at Grandview Baptist Church, and we're so proud of each one of you right over here. Josh had knee surgery here and has been going around, but we're so happy for him. A wonderful couple, and all in favor of receiving them into the membership of Grandview Baptist Church, say amen. Both raise your hands so everybody knows that couple I was talking about. There they are. They're wonderful people, and they've come, and we're so thrilled and look forward to serving the Lord for many years to come with you. We are not a perfect church. We're just a bunch of flawed people who serve a perfect Savior, and you'll fit right in with that. Let's watch the next video. I might add that one announcement, Dr. Jorgensen will be preaching for us tonight at 5 p.m., He's been in Christian education all of his life, just about all of his life, and helping Bible colleges and teaching in Bible colleges. What a great man. And so he will speak at 5. Let's watch the next video.
Out on our Kids Summer Blast program every Wednesday evening at 7 p.m. We have big activities planned every week, like bounce houses and big ball games, as well as plenty of opportunities to help your children grow in their relationship with God.
We are in need of ushers to help at each of our services. If you might be interested in helping, please fill out a card at the welcome desk following the service.
We are looking forward to having a tour group from Hiles Anderson College at Grandview next Sunday, June 13th. They will be providing special music for our morning services.
There will be ushers at the back doors if you'd like to give your offering as you exit. If this is your first time here, you might have questions, and we'd be happy to answer those questions. As you exit the auditorium, look for guest services. We would love to meet you and give you a gift card. Have a great afternoon, and we'll see you tonight at 5.
God bless you. Thank you for coming tonight, today, and for listening and being so kind. And you are dismissed.